Will you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us this morning. Welcome us into your home. Help us see that you have already made a place for us here with all that we bring. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears, our bodies, our spirits to hear what it is you have to speak to us this day. Amen. So as you just heard Debbie share a little bit about her role here, and one of the main functions that Debbie does in our church is that she offers hospitality. She offers hospitality to all who enter, not just the people who are looking for help, but, well, all of us that are looking for help in the office. In fact, I would guarantee Debbie has made space in her time during the day for many of you, as well as people that are not members of the congregation. It's wonderful how she engages and extends this hospitality to all. One of the interesting things is it's one of those jobs also that often can go so unnoticed during the week or during the day. There are so small things that Debbie does that is very off the radar, if you will, but makes our lives so much easier, which is unlike what's happening in our story today that you just heard read about Jesus. Jesus is actually being watched very closely. If you heard that very first sentence, that Jesus was invited to a dinner by a Pharisee, and they were watching him. And he is being watched because he has been talking about things that are very close to the Pharisee's heart, and that is how we observe Sabbath and how we live our lives in God. And Jesus has hit a nerve, if you will, as he's challenging their understanding of what that looks like and how you do practice Sabbath. And we have talked about that earlier this year during the summer. We kind of explored what Sabbath means. But at this point in Luke's gospel, this is the fourth time Jesus has brought this up. So it's, you know, they're getting the picture here that this is an important thing. And so they want to watch. They want to see. They're trying to observe. Is this man really speaking from the heart of God? And one of the things that Jesus has waded into this controversy has been around work and around healing on the Sabbath and what kinds of work. And he's been offering liberation from diseases that limit and destroy our lives. And he's always inviting us into a more fuller expression of what life is all about. So now Jesus has waded into what it means to live with healthy community, to live into healthy community. I'd like you to just take a minute, if you will, and think about what healthy community looks like to you. What words come up for you? What is healthy community? Oh, thank you, Jerry. I was just going to ask, tolerant. What else? What are other words? Anybody? What are words that come up for you? Cooperative. Comfort. Diversity. Did I hear diversity? What was the other one? Kind? Interaction. Genuine. Loving. Compassion. I heard another one over here. Laughter. Wonderful. Healthy community. We know what healthy community looks like. We know what healthy community feels like. The question is, how are we living it? Here's another story I want to share with you about a healthy community, as told by in this book by Marjorie Thompson, one that is guiding our reflection on hospitality right now. That's her definition of it. Hear this story. An ancient rabbi once asked his pupils how they could tell when the night had ended and the day was on its way back. "Could it be," asked one student, "when you see an animal in the distance and tell whether it is a sheep or a dog?" "No," answered the rabbi. "Could it be," asked another student, "when you look at a tree in the distance and tell whether it is a fig tree or a peach tree?" "No," said the rabbi. "Well, then what is it?" his pupils demanded. "It is when you look on the face of any person and can see your brother or sister. Because if you cannot do this, then no matter what time it is still night." Now, what does that have to do with healthy community? Does that mean we're dreaming? Ooh, that's a good question. Does that mean we're dreaming? Does healthy community only come in our dreams? We have to make it happen. It certainly starts there in our imaginations by understanding that it matters how we treat the person next to us. Can we see each person as brother or sister? And all of those things that you named, diversity and kindness and compassion and laughter, can that happen with everybody that we meet? That's the goal that Jesus puts out for us in understanding healthy community, is that it starts by being able to dream and imagine that we can be connected with every person, seeing them as brother or sister. Yesterday, a few of us went to a workshop about affordable housing to learn more about the crisis and how it is unfolding here on the East Side. Building off this vision of healthy community that was placed before us at the very beginning of the morning, we were invited to see it also as that which embodies the love of God. As you heard the children say, the love of God is that one true God that we worship. But a healthy community embodies that love through kindness and compassion by all the things we just named out here, and invites us to see every person as brother and sister. But what I really enjoyed about the talk that set us up in the morning is that it also helped us to start to name the things that keep us from healthy community. And the way that Pastor Mark talked about it from St. Luke's is that he talked about it in terms of cultural fictions that have taken a hold of our lives. And in so much so, these cultural fictions that we tend to live into, they separate us from a vision and from living into healthy community without us sometimes even being aware of it. And these, when we do become aware of or we start pushing against it, it can feel, as he said, like an existential threat to all that we do. We feel threatened by it because it's out there as if it's a truth. So one of them that he lifted up for us to contemplate was the one about the self-made man or woman. When we push against that in many ways, it can feel threatening inside to us. Because it's a cultural truth that imbues a lot of what we do. The other one is about poverty and that people can pick themselves up by their bootstraps and should indeed pick themselves up all on their own. And when we start pushing up against that, it can feel like a threat. It can make us feel a little fearful because we're actually saying, no, more important than that is the way we're going to treat the compassion that we want to give. And it doesn't feel like it's the right thing always to do, or it feels like it's not enough because we're being measured by a cultural norm that we are consistently saying no to and trying to live differently into. And if you ever find yourself against that norm with a group of people who have really are holding tight to it, you can feel much like an outsider. You can feel like the stranger. So I believe this is what was happening with the Pharisees, actually. They were feeling a sort of existential threat because they had bought into some cultural fictions of their own time, and just as we all do. Jesus was inviting them to see healthy community, to envision something different. And he was actually doing it with that parable that he says is the wisdom from Solomon. It comes straight out of Proverbs when he tells the story about when you go into a wedding feast, where to sit. Don't sit in the most important seat. Take your spot right here next to the pastor. But that's, I mean, right? The Pharisees, that's what was happening. If you're, I think maybe sometimes we call that brown nosing. But how many of you have been taught it's a way to get ahead? I know in my college, when I got to college, I was taught the first thing you do is you go in and you meet your professor because you're going to be a number. And unless you, I went to a larger university, unless you meet your TA or your professor, you're not going to get ahead. They should know you. Okay, that's what I did. I went up there and made myself known. But what happens is that Jesus says this kind of self-importance, this kind of way of putting ourselves, exalting ourselves, is not where hospitality begins. It begins with humility. It begins with being humble, having a humble heart. Now, I just think about, though, before we move too far, good, thank you for that. You could read this quote. It does beckon us to think a little bit about where, exalt is not a word we use these days. But there are places in our lives where we are already exalting ourselves. We're putting ourselves in positions, perhaps, of self-importance, more so than we might need to be. It's starting to think about those places in our lives, whether it's at home, in the family life, or in your workplace, or in church, or in ways that you maneuver and live in this world. Starting to become aware of those exalted places where we want to sit right next to the person with the power, or at least be known by them. And why is more of the question. And so why does Jesus actually invite us into humility? This is where I really like Marjorie Thompson's quote. A humble heart accepts people as they are. A mix of familiar and unfamiliar, good and bad. Acceptance leaves others free to be themselves in our dwelling places. Does not require them to be like us. So Jesus is inviting the Pharisees and anyone at that table to start seeing themselves as more humble so that they can make space for other people. And a kind of acceptance that doesn't require them to be like us. Oh, that's so hard. Speaking of college, when I was in my graduate program, I remember having a class in my sociology class when we were talking about differences and diversity and how we work in conflict resolution. There was a woman who stood up and said, "It just doesn't make sense that people don't think like me. Like, this is just where we have to start is that isn't it about that we people who need to think differently?" But what she really was saying is, "More like me." So this is where we start beginning to understand then who is invited to the table is really about people that we are able to make room for. It puts us back on the host, on us. If you go to the next slide, Dean. This is continuing this quote by Marjorie Thompson. A guest may be friend or total stranger. Cognitively impaired or emotionally estranged, different in race, faith, social circumstance, or political persuasion. Hospitality means giving all guests the freedom to reveal themselves as they choose, Guests should not need to fear personal attack, rejection, or conversion efforts on the part of the host. Freedom is the medium of human exchange. What I loved about this is that Marjorie Thompson ties humility with freedom. So the reason why we take a humble stance is so that we can create more space and room in our lives and freedom for others to move around us, to be included in, to be felt accepted, because it doesn't become about us. I think this hand-in-hand understanding also invites us to start understanding where we are in our social position, in our social location, in any circumstance that we are in. What kind of power do we hold? What kind of privilege do we hold? No matter where we go, all of those come into play, and how we exchange and how we welcome people to different opportunities or groups. All of that makes us start to think about culturally what cultural fictions are at play that are working inside of us, invites us to have that conversation. And then also, how are we working internally with that privilege or that position or that lack of privilege or position? Maybe we're on the other end and trying to work our way in to have more voice in a situation where we feel not as much power. This kind of freedom that Jesus is saying, I believe, he's opening the door to this kind of freedom, which leads to healthy community. And here's the thing, and I know when I say these three words, you're going, there's going to be a cringe. I'm saying that now, but it challenges the quid pro quo system at play. These words have been used over and over these past couple of weeks as we hear in our political situation what really, as we investigate what that means. But what Jesus is challenging is the whole system of quid pro quo. Quid pro quo. The people who we can't pay back. Basically, I like the way Carolyn Lewis says it. She just says, yeah, that whole quid pro quo thing, that's not going to fly in the kingdom of God. It's just not going to fly in God's kingdom. And yet, it is so much a part of our system. It's not just at the higher levels of our political government. It's in all that we do. The challenge is for all of us to start looking at ways that quid pro quo, that this for that, has steeped into all of our relationships or any of our relationships. Jesus is challenging the system of reciprocity where people can get something in return. And the reason why Jesus is doing this is because it ends up messing up our relationship with God. When that's the only way that we're functioning in the world or we see the world, it really starts to go against the way we, God, lives and moves in this world. We measure our worth based on models of outside evaluation and expectations. The problem with it is that it quantifies everything, as if you can actually measure faith that way. It steeps into ministry all of the time. Now, it's not to say that we don't look at numbers and growth and trends, but if we're not getting to how God works in this world and move us into the intrinsic, incarnational presence and power that's within us, I'm going to be honest with you here. I'm working really hard on this one. This is a tough one. External affirmation, external hearing back and getting more feedback from the external and living your lives outward, focused all the time, can deplete who you are inside. I can say that from experience. If you're always looking for outside affirmation, you're always measuring up by what other people have placed as a value, and it might not be yours. Where Jesus is turning the tables for all of us right here is to start paying attention to the presence of God inside you. The kingdom of God, that reality that the relationship we have with God is made possible by the unmerited, unearned, unwarranted, undeserved love of God. Meaning it's not something that we have to earn, it's something that's given to us so that we can fully live those lives that God desires of us. Right? Healthy community requires us to have this understanding and start from this place of grace. This kind of freedom that's already been given to us, that is inside of us, that then we can offer to others. This, my friends, is the table of grace that we are welcomed into. Amen.